Please turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 3. Remember that we are proceeding through the Old Testament, looking at these various characters, whether they be kings, prophets, or another station in life. We're going through and we are seeking to gain some overall understanding of the Old Testament testimony to the truth as it is in Jesus. So we have a relatively short consideration of the book of Hosea here, looking principally at chapter 3 in the light of chapter 4. But nevertheless, we have something here of a summing up of this particular prophet and his ministry. Now, shortly after B.C. 1000, Solomon's kingdom was divided as a result of his sinful son, Rehoboam, refusing the counsel of the old men to placate the people by reducing their burdens. And this resulted in the 10 tribes of Israel breaking away to form the northern kingdom of Israel. It is a warning against despising the old fogies, if I might put it that way, because they had the sensible and saving message at that time. But their counsel was refused. And consequently, there was this breach in the people of God and this breaking away of the 10 tribes from Judah. And as a result of their breaking away from the divinely appointed line of David, they never did well thereafter. As you read the Old Testament with respect to the northern kingdom, it was a history of deterioration. God, however, did send to them prophets, such as Hosea, to challenge them and to encourage them to forsake their idols and to seek the Lord. Now, scholars of the Scripture, cannot be exact about all of the dates with respect to some of the Bible characters, but Hosea would appear to have come on the scene some 2 centuries after this fatal disruption. And as you see, Hosea's message revealed the kindness of God to an unworthy nation to call them back from the foolish way in which they were going. Now, this book presents many problems for expositors, which I will not refer to in this sermon, which is concerned with the broad outline of the prophecy of Hosea. So at least in reading this particular book, you will have a starting point with respect to what it is all about and what its aim is. So we're beginning in the first place with the rebellious nation portrayed here as a faithless wife. A rebellious nation portrayed as a faithless wife. And the main message of chapters 1 through to 3 is illustrated in chapter 3, even though it is a very short chapter. And then it is elaborated in chapter 4 through to the end of this particular book of Hosea. So consider first the portrayal that we have of apostate Israel. Here, apostate Israel is portrayed as an adulterous wife. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So even though Hosea has much to say about judgment because of God's condemnation of sin, the heart of his message is gospel and gracious. That is, that God himself is full of loving kindness, and that he will receive those who come to him. I remember the little story of the man who had a Christian background but was not converted, emigrated to North America in his extreme old age. He was out for a walk, and he had sat down for a few moments of thought, and the sun was setting. And he thought to himself, well, the sun is setting on your life. What have you done with it? And where are you going? And you see, as a result of that situation, this man was converted. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he realized that he had lived a wasted life, a wicked life. And here he was leaving this world. Couldn't last much longer. He was so old. And what then? And instead of just brushing it away, as so many people do today, by buying another pint in order to dull the senses, he sought the Lord, and he was saved. And what a tale to tell. Well, Hosea is sent to those who have disregarded the overtures of God's grace, who are going on in the ways of sin, whether in reality or just in figure. Hosea was to love an adulterous woman. We leave for the Bible scholars to debate. But clear is, she did not deserve that love, as her unfaithfulness to her husband showed. And this is a fitting illustration of the Israelites of the northern kingdom, who had sunk into terrible idolatry. Didn't deserve the message of grace. But that didn't stop God from sending it. For whosoever will, they come and drink of the waters of life freely. It's a wonderful gospel. It's wonderful good news that howsoever your or my sins might be, there is cleansing and forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But we live in a society where modern idolatries still prioritize things and persons. People are more preoccupied with the status quo than being here in the house of God to learn about Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and to find eternal happiness through faith in him. What a tragedy is before us, dear friends, in our nation today. It's the same tragedy as Hosea himself was facing there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Here are those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are nowhere near the faith of their forefathers. In chapter 4 here in verse 12 we read, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God." The fruit of this departure from truth and this disinterest in truth was their consequent evil living. What a terrible description here in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. But it may not be all that unfamiliar to us when we look around what is happening in our own nation today. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Never mind us here, but if you took the numbers of all of the churches in Stockton this morning that are gathering around an evangelical presentation of the gospel, we would be just a handful, wouldn't we, of the total population here. And as we go through the various towns and cities of our nation, it is the same. Former church buildings have been turned into warehouses or into other kinds of activity because no congregation is left to worship there. A drastic turning away from the truth. Here in the northern kingdom of Israel, it was even worse. And yet God sends his prophet, the prophet Hosea, and he is sent with this message of portrayal of the love of God. And this is shown in connection with the prophet himself. Whether in symbol or in reality, the message is the same. You have to consult Reformed commentators to see all of the discussion that goes into this matter of the relationship of Hosea and a faithless wife. But nevertheless, we see what he is commanded to do, and we read in verse 2, with respect to his adulterous wife, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley." The purchase transaction here points to release by payment of one enslaved as a result of her own waywardness, and leads us directly to the redemptive love of God. He presents it here to Israel of ancient time under this particular figure of the prophet going and redeeming an adulterous wife and bringing her once again into the sphere of his love. It points directly, does it not, to the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, to pay the price of sin. He sent him as the Redeemer. He would pay the sum that was needed in order to the setting free of the slave. And so he did in due time. And every spiritual Christian has a background in Adam, our first and fallen forefather. A background of forsaking God, forsaking our Creator. But the Israelites compounded this by an adulterous forsaking of their redeeming Jehovah for the idols of men. These people were not Gentiles. These people historically had had the truth. It really was the truth as it is in Jesus. Though the Lord Jesus Christ did not yet come, yet all of that foreshadowing of the Old Testament pointed, did it not, to the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the one who would die in the place and stead of sinners, the one who would redeem by his own infinitely precious blood. And they've left all of that. They've forsaken all of that for the things of this world. Our nation has so many people like that, who were brought up in the truth, attended evangelical churches, but where are they now? Enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And yet, a call comes from God, a recall, come back where you were. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You've been instructed in these things. What persisting love it is, dear friends, to recall the wayward to a blessed eternity. But such is God. We see, secondly, that repentance is called for by the wife's faithful husband. In verse 3, we read, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." A graphic, living presentation of the love of God. The redeeming love of God. The scriptures teach us that unfaithfulness by a marriage partner is grounds for divorce. Can't blame the offended member of that relationship if they proceed to divorce. But divorce is not mandatory. It is not something that has to be done. And consequently, there is a way of love if there is a response to that love. And consequently, that relationship, the relationship of this passage, forms the basis for the consideration of the saving grace of God. That when there is offense against God, that does not necessarily mean that the offender will be cast into the pit to burn forever and ever under the judgment of God. Because God is gracious. God is full of loving kindness. And if you get any message from the book of Hosea, it's got to be that message. For here is a people so sinful and so wayward, and he sends his prophet with a message of love to turn them again to him, if they will. So the grace of God is not to be despised. Contrary to the fashion of our times, the underlying principle here is that, notwithstanding the terrible sin of adultery, the marriage bond can be maintained in cases of genuine remorse. Or putting it in terms of the spiritual relationship, in cases of genuine repentance, where there is that hatred of the sin committed, that turning from it with grief and hatred, that turning to God, that receiving of His grace and mercy, and that calling upon Him for forgiveness and for acceptance. In my lifetime, serial adulterous relationships have passed from the cinema screen into everyday life. And many of those involved do not want a way back. They have severed that relationship that God Himself has endorsed in holy matrimony. And they live carelessly with another or with others, assuming that there will be no retribution. What folly, dear friend. But suppose a wife who has lived a loose life and not being divorced genuinely repents of her wickedness. Would she not return to a loving husband ready to receive her, who has not looked himself for any other? And consequently, he is pleased to receive her back. You might say, not much of that around, Pastor. But wheresoever it might be, what a picture of God's grace to unworthy Israel, or indeed any sinner, that readiness would be. We might search our own hearts concerning whether we would have such readiness. And why be ashamed to consider how difficult we would find it to return and to restore love. But God says, no, this is the way. This is my way. You repent, I will receive. What wonderful news, even for the chief of sinners. What are you doing, Saul? Persecuting my church? Nevertheless, I will make you a preacher in it. A wonderful preacher in it. And many will be saved. And generations of believers will appreciate the writings that you will write concerning the grace of God, the love of God. Because you will know it in yourself, in your own being, in your own heart. And so he did. But conduct must necessarily be amended. So we have those further words of instruction. Thou shalt not play the harlot. You will no longer be a prostitute. You see, it demands a radical change of affection, of attitude, and behavior. Mercy is not an open door to further sin. to the woman taken in adultery whom he saved from stoning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Has no man condemned thee?" She answered, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, there is no antinomianism in the gospel. That is a negative attitude to the law of God. We don't look to the law of God to save us, but we do look to the law of God to instruct us with respect to what is pleasing to Him and what is plainly our duty. Forgiveness is not to become a passport to further indulgence in wickedness. No. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone is always, always followed by amendment of life through sanctification. Because God is gracious and God is omnipotent. And those who are truly born again, He does not send back into the wilderness of iniquity. But conduct must necessarily be amended. If you are a true believer here this morning, you know that. When you were converted, truly converted, there were things that had to go. Might not have been an adulterous relationship, but there were things that had to go. You could no longer continue in the iniquities in which you had indulged. Can these things really work through? Can these things really continue? Well, you see, the encouragement is in God's faithfulness. Do what is required of you, the Lord says, Jehovah says, through His prophet. And so will I also be for thee. What a wonderful promise, my friends. For true repentance and faith can never be in vain. They incorporate us into the church, which is the bride of Christ. And with all of the true believers, He takes us to Himself. And we will never be forsaken. If only, dear friends, if only sinners would pause and consider what provision God has made in His Son. You might be one of those who needs to pause and consider these things and to seek the Lord while He may be found. There's a third important consideration here, which runs through the entirety of the book of Hosea, as you will see as you study it. And that is that the return of a remnant would bring future lessons. So in verses 4 and 5 we have those words, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord, and His goodness in the latter days." You read about the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and you see there what a different disposition of soul, not only of Gentile passers-by, as it were, but of true and thoroughbred Jews, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is the certainty of retribution. It was yet 200 years to the Babylonian exile, which would leave the promised land desolate. Both Israel and Judah would have gone into captivity for their sins. There would be no king, no temple, no sacrifice, no priestly ministrations. But by the grace of God, that's the undeserved and free favour of God, and only so, the punishment would not be terminal. What a wonderful demonstration, dear friends, of the love, the grace, the kindness of God. As you read about this historical period where the Jews went into captivity, with respect to the various nations that went into captivity at that time, alongside of the Jews, those nations, they ceased to exist, and they were not restored. But here is a people, one people, and they come back as a people, and their nation is reestablished. What accounts for this? This recovery? Only the grace and the promises of God. The God who says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This is undoubtedly a messianic promise. And the eye of the seer reaches to the King of Kings, the King of the house of David, David their King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the New Testament writers go to such lengths to demonstrate his genealogical descent from David the King. So the return from the Babylonian captivity signaled this, and it was marked by a reverential fear and devotion in those who supported Ezra and Nehemiah and other faithful servants of the Lord, such as the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malchiah. So you see the connection between Hosea speaking of these things to come, and these leaders and prophets who were there on the occasion, the restoration, the return to the promised land. And things worked through precisely as had been prophesied. By the grace of God, almost 800 years after Hosea, David, the King of Kings, would be born in Bethlehem and worshipped by Jewish shepherds and Gentile kings. You see, God is able to fulfill his purposes. The scene here that Hosea was facing was so dark. It was like living in the midst of a thunderstorm when you cannot see any light for the thickness of a black cloud. Judgment was not only necessary, but it would look as though it would lead to extinction. But God says, no. No. Go and tell them, Hosea, that I am a gracious God and a forgiving God, and will demonstrate it by the restoration of the unworthy. And if you are a believer here this morning, you've got cause to say, have you not? Amen. Amen to that, Mr. Preacher. How my life has changed. How my prospects have changed. See, salvation is such a wonderful thing. God's grace provided hope for the hopeless in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Man's natural sinful condition can only be remedied by him. No doubt many social workers and others in our system who are not Christians, they would be aghast at such a thing. But you see, no. They cannot give what is necessary, which is a new heart of repentance and fear, whereby the whole direction of the sinner is changed. And the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ alone answers to the sinner's need for forgiveness. And thus it is, dear friends, that the call to Israel, to repentance, towards the close of Hosea's prophecy, is just as relevant today, and now finds a universal applicability, even as far as those distant shores from the centre of the Roman Empire, refer to Britannia, and even now to Stockton-on-Tees. God has his message. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. You see, you can put your own name in there in the place of Israel. Oh, so and so, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And he will. What a prayer, dear friends, to make our own. If you've never done it before, will you not make this prayer your own today, now, at this moment in time? Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 36. We're singing in this psalm from verse 5 through to 10. Psalm 36, verse 5 through to 10. The tune here is London New. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth hath reached the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons, their trust shall place.
Thank you.
gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge how unworthy we are of Thy grace and Thy provision for salvation for sinners such as we. For Thou didst give Thy Son, Thine only begotten Son, so perfect in every way, who died the just for the unjust, to bring us unto Thee. How we pray, Heavenly Father, that this word from the prophet Hosea will strengthen the faith of those here who do believe, and that it will be used to produce that saving faith in those who do not. We ask it, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified for how wonderful He is and how great is His work. And we would have Him honored and glorified as He deserves. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.